You'll open with me now in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 3. We've been at the tail end of chapter 3 for a few weeks. There's a lot here. And this evening we're really going to be looking at verses 20 and 21. We'll read 13 through 22 to get the context, but then look at 20 and 21 as we seek to answer the question, what does Noah's Ark have to do with baptism? And I pray that it will be an encouragement, as much as an encouragement to you as we go through this, as it has been to me as I prepared for it. And so let us hear God speak to us. We'll begin in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us now pray and ask God's blessing upon it. God, thank you for your word, and now teach us by it, for we know that apart from your Holy Spirit working in us, we cannot rightly divide the word of truth. Oh God, give me the words to speak. You have been with me by your Spirit in preparation. Now be with me by your Spirit in the delivery of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In my house, there's some fascination with the Titanic with my kids. We've been reading some books on it and watching some videos on it. But one thing that I came to learn about the Titanic is that it was touted as an unsinkable ship. It was designed and it was postulated that this ship could not sink. Have no fear whatsoever. This ship is unsinkable. Probably why it didn't have enough lifeboats on it. And some reports even say that those who heard of the trouble with the Titanic when it hit this iceberg, they were slow to respond because they thought it won't sink. We have time. Well, sadly, we know that it was not an unsinkable ship. Sadly, it went down. As I thought about this, I thought there's really only one unsinkable vessel in the entire history of the world. Only unsinkable because God kept it afloat. The ark, Noah's ark, did not sink. And Peter tells us here that the ark, as it was being prepared, and the fact that it was saved, or rather Noah and his family were saved through water, is a type. Now we have to understand what that word means. He says there's an antitype, which is baptism, which means that the waters of the flood and the ark were a type. And what I want you to understand about that is simply that a type is a shadow or something that comes before, that points to something else. The antitype is the reality, what it points to. And so we might put it this way, that Noah's deliverance through water in the ark points us to our deliverance through the waters of baptism, particularly in Christ, that is, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ himself went into the waters of God's wrath. But here's the beautiful thing. He did not stay down. Unlike those in Noah's day who were submerged. We read earlier that the waters broke forth. The heavens were opened. The ground broke open and the water came up. It came from above and came from below and it filled the earth. And God's enemies, the wicked, were drowned. Now Christ himself, we might say, went through those waters, the waters of God's wrath. He went to the cross, but he did not stay down. He did not remain in the tomb. No, unlike those who were drowned in Noah's day, unlike those who were even drowned in Moses' day, remember Pharaoh's army that followed him into the Red Sea and were drowned? No, Christ did not remain under. Death could not hold him. God would not allow his Holy One to see decay. That's why Peter here brings this out. And there's an interesting contrast here. They were saved through water in verse 21, but then Peter says it was through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that in a little bit. It's through the resurrection, and the resurrection points to all of Christ's work. He could not be held by death. He went into the waters but came up from the waters. And so we might put it this way. Those of us who are in Christ have an unsinkable salvation. Why? Because we are in the ark of safety. We are in Him. Unlike the Titanic, we need no lifeboats. He is the lifeboat. He is the one. He cannot be sunk. He has gone down and He has come up. We have received the sign of that. We have been baptized. We might say that we have been baptized. We have also been through the waters, but we have come out on the other side because we are in Him. It's fitting for Peter here to use Noah as an illustration because think of the people that Peter's writing to. He's writing to individuals who are the minority. They're the church that is spread out, dispersed. They're surrounded by enemies, by the wicked. That's why Peter keeps telling them, you are sojourners and pilgrims. Make your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, honorable among those who may despise you and revile you. They are surrounded by enemies, much like Noah and his family. Noah and his family, we read earlier that they were righteous in their generation. These are God's people in that generation. And they were the ones who were righteous in Christ. Noah was called to witness to those around him of the coming judgment and the way of escape. The ark was being prepared. I said last week that every hammer that fell on the ark rang out in judgment. It is coming. When this ark is finished, it wasn't even 120 years. How long it had been since the blood of Abel had testified? Hundreds, if not thousands of years. God was patient. And God waited. And what Peter wants them to know and us to know is that there is comfort. Because guess what? As much persecution as you face, as many enemies as surround you, like Noah, you also will be delivered. You will be delivered. My enemies will be drowned, and you will be saved. And so what I want you to see as we look at these two verses this evening is that baptism, like Noah's ark, points us to salvation in Jesus Christ. Baptism, like Noah's ark, points us to salvation in Jesus Christ. We'll see that both are a means of God's deliverance. We'll see that both benefit only those who trust in God's means of deliverance. And we'll see that both ultimately point us to the true means of God's deliverance, Jesus Christ Himself. So both are a means of God's deliverance. We know that the ark was a means of God's deliverance for Noah and his family. In fact, God told Noah, here's how you are going to be delivered. Let me give you the instructions. He warned him. The flood is coming. Judgment is coming. Here is how you are going to be delivered. Here's how you are going to be saved. Build an ark. And God shut Noah. I find that interesting. We're told God shut Noah in the ark. Noah didn't close the door. God shut him in. God sealed him in. And it was God who kept the ark afloat. Now, it was God's design. But God was supernaturally working and intending that that ark would remain and rise above the waters. And Noah and his family were lifted above the waters of God's wrath while all other people were drowned. Psalm 106:11 says, "The waters covered the enemies of God. Not one of them was left." Everything that had the breath of life outside the ark was no more. But God provided Noah's generation with the means of deliverance, even though eight people were the only ones who trusted in it. And God has provided us with the means of deliverance. We are, in Christ, lifted above the waters of God's wrath. God has told us how we are to be saved. Thankfully, He's not telling us to build a boat today. I suppose we have some land out back here, but He has told us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be saved. I love that picture of God shutting up Noah in the ark. And I think of that, how God shuts us up in Jesus Christ. He seals us up so that no matter what comes, no matter what waters come, as we sang earlier, no matter the floods that come, we will not fear. Why? Because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like God, He worked to ensure by His supernatural power that that ark remained until the land was dry and it could settle on the mountains of Ararat and Noah and his family could walk out. So He will cause us by His Spirit to persevere in Christ. There is no way that we who are in Christ can be lost. Both of these are a means of God's deliverance. But both benefit only those who trust in God's means of deliverance. We're going to see how baptism is then that sign and seal that points us ultimately to the work of Christ. But we need to come to God, trusting in Him, believing in Him. Baptism will avail us nothing if we do not have faith. Many are baptized and yet not saved because they do not believe. But Noah had faith. Noah trusted in God's means of deliverance, didn't he? Hebrews 11:7 says this, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. God says to Noah, "I'm going to flood the earth." Noah is not in a place near water. And He says, build this big boat. Build this big ship. And Noah does it. Noah believes God. Noah trusts Him. And I don't know what, the people were saying, we're not told, we're not given that, but you can imagine. What is this guy doing? How is he going to get this boat to any water? Little did they know that God was going to bring the water to the boats. This is a foolish man. Really? Judgment is coming. No. And that's what we get today, isn't it? We warn people of the wrath that is to come. God is coming. He's not coming with floods of water. He's coming with fire, and He's coming with judgment. And you need to flee. You see, the Noah, as he built the ark, the doors were open. There wasn't a sign that said reserved for Noah and his children. There was an open door. Come. And yet they did not. They did not come. Noah and his family, though, did. Peter tells us that eight souls were saved through water. Noah, his wife, his three sons, their wives. They entered the ark. They were saved in the ark. Notice what Peter says. In which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. This can be by the water. That is, the water lifted up the ark, and I certainly think that picture is there. It can also be through the water, so that they came through the water unscathed, unlike everyone else who drowned. We might say both. They were saved by the water lifted up, and they were also saved through the water. But the picture is that they were saved. But this ark, this salvation that came to Noah and his family, was both a sign of judgment and of salvation. It was salvation to all who would trust in it. Certain salvation from the floodwaters. But it was also a sign of certain judgment to those who would not. And we're not told what happened to those who did not trust. We know ultimately they drowned, but we're not told Did they try to climb trees? Did they try to climb to higher ground? Did they try to build their own feeble boats? They may have, but ultimately none of it availed them because it was not God's appointed means of deliverance. Only Noah and his family were saved because only Noah and his family trusted in God's means of deliverance. And it's important to understand here a couple things. One, the fact that this was a sign of both judgment to the wicked world around them, but also of salvation to Noah, really reminds us of the cross itself. Because the cross itself, the blood of Christ poured out, a blood which baptism points us to, is both a sign of judgment and of salvation. Those who do not trust in Christ, those who do not lay hold of God's means of deliverance from His wrath, are judged, but those who do are saved. And so we, like Noah, we must trust in God's means of deliverance. Now it's interesting here because Peter goes on, and Peter first contrasts this water through which they were saved with the antitype in verse 21 that now saves us, baptism. We must trust in God's means of deliverance. What does God say in Acts 2, verse 38? God says, believe and be baptized, and you will be saved. The promise was to Noah and to his family, wasn't it? It's interesting because as we read of Noah, we read of his faith, but we also read that his family was saved with him. So we already see the covenant idea, don't we? We see the covenant idea. And so God repeats that in the New Testament. God says this promise, like His promise to Noah, is for us and our children, Acts 2:39. For this promise, believe and be baptized, this promise is for you and for your children. Much like circumcision in the Old Testament was to the children of believers. But now here's the difficult part. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Now if we put a period right there, that would be a little more difficult. I'm glad there's not a period there. I'm glad there is a parenthesis. But let's look at that. We can't just jump past that. There is also an antitype, a reality which now saves us, baptism. Baptism saves us. But how? This is important. Look what Peter says. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. So immediately there's a qualification. It's not the water of baptism. It's not baptism itself. It's not the outward act that saves us. And that's a danger because we, as creatures who are accustomed to walk not by faith but by sight, we can want to walk by sight. And it's easy to lay hold of the externals of religion. But Peter says here, no, it is not the removal of filth from the flesh. It's not the outward act. Rather, it is the inward reality. He goes on, it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. And how can you have a good conscience toward God unless your heart is cleansed by the blood of Christ? You've been regenerated. The Spirit is in you. You have a good conscience with God. And this is only received by faith in Christ. This is crucial. Because if you do not understand this, you will misinterpret this text. You will potentially err on one side and think baptism saves. It's the outward act of baptism. It's simply getting a person wet that saves them. No, that is wrong. But if you don't understand that there is a reality here, an inward reality, that God works by the Spirit, you will begin to think that the sacrament really doesn't matter all that much. Or it's simply just something that we do in response to God. God, look at what I've done. I profess faith. No, this is God's promise to His people that when we come to Him, when we come to Christ by faith, we can be guaranteed, as surely as water washes away dirt from the body, that our sins are washed away from us forever. That we will never be submerged under the wrath of God as those who were wicked in Noah's day. The Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it this way. The sacraments become effectual to salvation, not from any virtue in themselves or in those who administer them, but only by the blessing of Christ and the working of His Spirit in those who by faith receive them. But know this, they do become effectual. They do become effectual. And baptism is God's means of including us in the body of Christ, the church, of which some have said the ark is also a picture of the church of Christ, which is his body. And so this brings up a couple of questions that I want to address. First, can a person who has not been baptized be saved? Can a person who has not been baptized be saved? What do we say? Well, Peter says baptism saves us. So what if someone's not baptized? Well, we have to look at the rest of Scripture. We have to look at what Scripture says. I love to go to the thief on the cross and others. Jesus said, "You will be with me today in paradise." He didn't say, "Go down and do this and do that." Why? Because the thief on the cross had faith. That's crucial. Some people may not have that opportunity to be baptized. That does not mean they are not saved. But then the second question that I want to address, will a person who rejects baptism be saved? This is a far different question. It's one thing to not be given the opportunity to be baptized. But what about a person who rejects baptism? Now, I'm not going to say definitively on this because God can work in whatever way he wants. He does bring people to himself on their deathbed. So somebody who maybe rejected baptism, but then comes to Christ by faith, as the thief did on the cross, will be saved. But this is a dangerous game to play, isn't it? It's a dangerous game to play. To say, I don't want the sign and the seal of what God promises. The cleansing of sin by the blood of Christ. It's not something that I would want to play with. So the answer to will a person who rejects baptism be saved, I would say, is don't count on it. Don't count on it. But ultimately, when we think about both Noah's Ark and baptism, I want to see that, yes, they are both means of deliverance provided by God. They only benefit those who trust God working through them, who come to God by faith. But they both point us. They both point us beyond themselves. They both point us to the true means of God's deliverance, Jesus Christ. That's the reality. Those in whom the Holy Spirit is working, who have been united to Christ. And again, baptism is that picture, isn't it? Our union with Christ in all that he underwent. All of his suffering, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Those who have been united to Christ, who have been baptized not only with water, but with the Holy Spirit and fire, we'll have, as Peter says here, a good conscience toward God. It's not the removal of filth from the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God. And I want to look at a few things as to how we have this good conscience, dealing with what the water of baptism signifies, the washing of sins by the blood of Christ. That's what our catechism says. We are justified by the work of Christ. We can have a good conscience before God because we are justified. We are declared by God righteous. God says, "You stand before me in Christ as if you have never committed any sin." Because, as Peter said earlier, Christ suffered the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. And he has done that. We are justified in Christ. Our sin has been judged. One commentator put it this way, and I really like this picture. Our sin was drowned at the cross. Our sin was drowned at the cross. Never to be seen again. Paid for by his sacrifice, the sprinkling of blood which speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. This justifying work of Christ, but also the sanctifying work of Christ. We have that great picture of the water, of the washing, of sin being overcome, of the power of sin being broken in our lives, of the Holy Spirit being poured out into our hearts. But why is it that we can have this confidence? Why is it that we can have a good conscience toward God? It's not because we've been baptized. Baptism is a sign and a seal. But ultimately, I want to direct you to this last part of verse 21. Yes, they were saved through water. Yes, we have an antitype which now saves us, baptism. But notice, they were saved through water. Why is it that baptism even can be looked at by faith? It's because it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is how we can understand that His works were accepted by God. I mentioned earlier that the wicked, they were drowned in the days of Noah. They were punished. But Christ Himself took upon His own person the sins of all of God's people. Think about what that would have been like. The people who were drowned in Noah's day got off easy compared to what Christ underwent on the cross. He was plunged beneath the waves of God's wrath. But as I mentioned earlier, He did not remain there. Through the resurrection, God raised Him from the dead. And what a wonderful thing for us to remember. Because here's what's going to happen. Sin is going to threaten to overwhelm you. Your own sin. You're going to struggle with it. You and I are going to go out and we're going to sin. And we're going to think, God, I am a sinner. And that's true. But how do we respond? I want you to be able to use this verse to come back to it. And say something like this. God, I am a sinner, and sin like the flood waters in the days of Noah is threatening to overwhelm me. I am sinking. Remind me that I am in the ark of safety, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind me of who I am in. And remind me, not only am I in Him, but He is risen. And I am risen with Him. That is the comfort. And then pray, oh God, take my sins and drown them in the depths. But cause me to rise up in Christ. Because the reality is that we are going to sin all the days of our life. But as one person put it, this is an original with me, we might slip on board the ship, but God never allows us to fall overboard. Because we are in Christ, the ark of safety. And what a glorious promise that is. And so we see here this illustration that Peter gives us from the Old Testament. God provided Noah and his family with a means of deliverance. God said to Noah, build the ark. And then God said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household. And Noah did what God commanded. He believed God, that this was God's mean. And God shut Noah and his family in the ark. And then God remembered them. What a beautiful thing we hear. God remembered Noah and all who were with him. And the waters subsided. And Noah and all who were with him came out, and they walked on dry ground. Few were saved, only 8 in number. Now we don't have an ark, a boat. We don't need that. We have something much better. We have Jesus Christ. But know this, in Christ and through Christ is the only means of salvation. There is no salvation outside of Christ. But like the ark in Noah's day, the call is clear. Repent and come. The door is open. Come, all who will. Come. Come to Christ. Believe and be baptized and you will be saved. This promise is to you and your children. Him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You enter the ark that is Christ, and God will seal you in. And this promise is then given to us by God's word, but it is also given to us in visible form in baptism. Baptism is a means of grace that marks our entrance, not only into the church, but it marks our entrance into Christ. So, we might say here that yes, we can say in one sense, baptism now saves us, but not the external. Not the external work. Not the water. Not anything that we do. Not anything that man does. No, it is not the outward washing of water, but it is the inward reality. The justifying work of Christ's blood. The sanctifying work of Christ's Spirit. And so I encourage you, just as Noah and his family trusted God, entered the ark, and his family along with him were saved, so also we who trust in God's means of deliverance, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be as certainly saved from destruction as Noah and his family were. We can be assured of it. The ark did not sink. Noah walked on dry ground. We have been baptized. What a beautiful picture. We have been baptized. We have come through, as it were, the water. And we have come out the other side. You think of the picture also of Moses going through the Red Sea. I don't remember where I heard this or read this, but they walked through the Red Sea and they may have got a few sprinkles of water. But it wasn't until Pharaoh and his army came that they were submerged. We might be sprinkled with water, but we are not immersed. We are not drowned in the wrath of God because Christ took it upon himself. But most importantly, we know that all of this, whether it's Noah's Ark or baptism, it points us to the true means of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ark of safety. He is the one who did not remain in the tomb, but was raised to newness of life. And so here's my encouragement to you. In Noah's day, there was no other means of deliverance but the ark. And as we look back on that, I want you to see that there is no other means of deliverance but God's means of deliverance, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must come to him. And we must come to him and use the means of grace that he has given us. He's given us two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We should use these means of grace. So do not look down upon the sacraments, especially baptism. Scripture says baptism saves us, not because it washes away outward filth, but because it is God's means to wash us internally by the blood of Christ and cleanse our conscience from dead works, so that we might stand before God, those who have laid hold of Christ by faith, and stand as those who Peter says here, answer God with a good conscience. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, help us to rightly understand the means that you have given us by which we are saved. Not anything external, but God, a work that is done in our hearts by your Spirit, laid hold of by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we thank you, God, that you do give us these signs, these sacraments, these seals to encourage our hearts, to look beyond them, and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our ark of safety. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.